Hey, City Line men, welcome. This is Eddie Rivera with City Line Bible Church. Wanted to take this opportunity for some announcements. We will now have a Facebook page and Instagram page, which is live and active right now. If you were to log in to Facebook, just type in City Line Men and we should show up. Or you could go into City Line Bible Church's website or the Instagram page to find the information. We will be moving forward with either posting a video or a podcast weekly on the Facebook page. We will also be producing some form of teaching once a month as a men's breakfast type of scenario online. During the podcasting, at any point in time, you got questions you want to ask about specific passages, questions like that, there's going to be a link on the text messages I'll be sending out. If I don't have your phone number to receive those text messages, you can feel free to text me at 773-343-9200. Again, that is 773-343-9200. And you can text me any questions and I could use the recording of your question on the next podcast and I can answer that question. All right, with that said, we're going to dive into God's word now and prepare our hearts and our minds for the Lord to lead us. Today's message, it's be ready and watchful as disciples. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 1 through 11. We'll be going through 3 points. Point number one, the Lord's day is a reminder to live with anticipation of hope. Point number two, spiritual warfare requires mental and spiritual preparation, just like a soldier. And point number three, our hope is in Christ, who provides salvation. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. For you are the children of light, children of the day. We are not of the light or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplates of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For the Lord has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. The day of the Lord is a reminder to live with anticipation of hope, verses 1 through 3. Is this a sign of the time as we read those verses? Well, let's continue. The day of the Lord means a day of wrath. It's common Old Testament expression denoting the coming of a divine judgment. You could read more information in Joel chapter 1 verse 15 and Joel chapter 2 verses 1. They specifically talk about the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord is more explained in chapter 2 of Joel. So basically, it's when Christ comes back and claims everything he owns from his enemy. It's more like the parable of the tenant in Matthew 21, verse 33 to 46, as the tenants killed the servants and the son, and the owner had to come back and pretty much bring an end to them. It's pretty much the same thing of the day of the Lord and what it means. Paul here, who's the author of 1 Thessalonians, he's describing in verse 3 the labor pains from a pregnant woman to describe this day of the Lord. The pains come more frequently and they come more severe as a woman gets closer to the point of giving birth. But that's only the beginning, right? You could read more information of that beginning in Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8, which specifically talks about a woman being pregnant, or the analogy of that in the end times, or etc. So basically, he can appear at any time, at a moment's notice. Just snaps his finger and just shows up. Well, the question is, with all these disasters in the news, from earthquakes, hurricanes, locusts, pandemics, the coronavirus, kind of left us all wondering, is this the time? They come more frequently and they come more severe. So the question is again, is this the time? Let's us kind of think a little bit, right? Well, let's look at what it states there. It says he's going to come like a thief in the night. So is there a way for you to figure out when the thieves come into your house? Oh, you can have some cameras, you can have some other things, but when you have a sneaky thief or somebody who knows how to come in, it's almost impossible for you to determine the moment, the day, the hour that thief's going to break in, because there are better thieves than some other thieves, right? You'll have some thieves that are just knock on your door and come in, other ones that are so clever that they will pretend to be somebody else to get in just to rob you. So our answer could be found in Matthew 24:43, where it states, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if your master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into." Mark 13:32 says, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels, no angel in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Luke 17:24 talks about lightning, has how it flashes from one side to the other, is going to be the same as the coming of the Son. So we don't know. We don't know when it's going to happen. But think about the specifics of the things that will happen. So I'm going to take a moment now and just pause, because I'm going to explain something that's going to get a little in depth to kind of give you a back picture of what I'm talking about. All right, so when we're talking about end times in Scripture, what you have to try to think about in Daniel 7, it talks about 7 weeks. And without going too much into detail and without trying to confuse you, basically what it boils down to is that we're living in the church age right now. And the church age will eventually stop, and then there's going to be this 7-year tribulation period. 3.5 years of peace when the Antichrist comes up and declares himself, and he pretty much is going to bring peace for 3.5 years. Then after 3.5 years, he turns on Israel, and then there'll be 3.5 years of war and all kinds of stuff. And at the end of those 7 years, Christ comes and defeats him, and then we have this 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, within those 7 years, and hopefully I'm not confusing you guys, there is what they call pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. Now, just think about the 7 years broken down. If you were to break it down in three pieces, the beginning of the 7 years is considered pre-tribulation. In the middle, 3.5 would be considered mid-tribulation. And at the end of those 7 years would be called post-tribulation. So there's theologians that believe that the church will be raptured in the beginning of the 7 years, which is the pre-tribulation period. Others believe that it will happen in the middle, and others believe that it will happen at the end of the tribulation period when Christ comes for the church. He also comes to destroy his enemy. So it can happen either or. There is different thoughts and who believes what. And I'm more of a pre-tribulation theology, but you know, we have different views on that. But just wanted to kind of give you an example of what's taking place. So the rapture could happen at any point in time. So when we're talking about the end times and when could that take place, when this day of the Lord will take place, it can happen like a thief in the night at any point in time. It could be mid, it could be pre, it could be post. We just don't know. It's up to the Lord on his timing. All we can do is kind of have a measure of where we think it might be. But with all that, we could all be wrong. He can just show up at any moment. And the church age stops and the tribulation period begins. So with all that said, this is my summary to the whole thing. My summary is that what we can take from this is that it's a warning. It's a wake-up call for us to realize that we need to be living the way God calls us to be living. We need to be obeying his word. So we should be always living and being prepared for Christ's return as a thief in the night. So if he shows up, we're ready. We're not hiding from him. We're here and ready, and he catches us doing his work, not doing other things. So these verses are pretty much an exhortation from that point on for the living, right? He's pretty much calling us to live fully for the Lord, to understand our identity in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. To be a disciple and a disciple maker, to build on the fruits of the Spirit in the process of sanctification. Again, to live is for Christ, and to die is to gain. That's Philippians 1:21, where it states that. And that's how we're supposed to live. Living as while we live it to the fullest for Christ and his kingdom. And to die, if we were to catch something, is to gain. It's to be in the presence of the Lord. We shouldn't fear death. We shouldn't fear these things. And lastly, we have to be about God's business until he returns. So until he returns, our focus should be on living and living the life he's called us to live, not in fear, but looking for ways to spread the gospel in the midst of everyone else fearing. But we know where our eternal destiny is. So with that said, keep our focus on living for Christ today, living one day at a time, and focusing on if we were to die, that it is gain. We will be with the Lord in his presence. Point number two. Spiritual warfare requires mental and spiritual preparation as good soldiers of the light. See, we are of Christ's kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says that he's brought us into his kingdom from darkness to light. Now we belong to him, and we are supposed to be rooted in him, just like an oak tree. See, an oak tree is strong because of its roots. Its roots go way, way down. So whenever a storm brews, an oak tree is not intimidated by it. Now the house, you might be intimidated by it, but not an oak tree sitting in front of it. See, this tree has solid foundation. In the same way, the deeper your spiritual roots go in Christ, the more secure you can be when that storm comes your way. The spiritual maturity that occurs when you grow as a Christian keeps you rooted and able to stand in difficult times when they come your way, like this pandemic. So if we're rooted in Christ, like this oak tree, and we're not of darkness, and we are children of the light, then in verse 6 it says, so then let us not sleep like others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Now the word sleep here means spiritual lethargy. It's a state of weariness and no energy. Mark 13:36 states, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. He's telling us not to sleep, not to be lethargic, but instead be active in God's kingdom. Romans 13:11-13 says, beside this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now when we first believed. The rest you could read on your own. But basically what he's telling us here is we are to keep awake, to remain watchful. So we might be keeping this asleep lethargic thing as Peter kept on falling asleep in the garden. You know, God's telling us don't do that. He's telling you endure, be watchful, watch for my return. And it's the same thing as those standing in a watchtower looking for the enemy to come up. You know, we can spot them before they show up. He's telling us to be watchful. Matthew 24:42 says, therefore stay awake, for you do not know what day the Lord is coming. But in order for that to happen, all right, we need to be sober-minded. Right? Because the scripture says, but let us keep awake and be sober. You know, many of us are drunk with the news, drunk with fear, anxiety, worry about paying some bills. We might not have our jobs, a bunch of stuff going through our minds. But he's telling us, be sober. And then it shows up twice. So it's he's trying to make a point here, right? It means to be in control of one's thought processes and thus not to be in danger of irrational thinking, to be sober-minded, to be well-composed in mind. Are you well-composed in mind? Well, 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's important. As we move on through the verses, verse 7 that says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. And 8 goes on to say, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Again, sober-minded, not intoxicated, not lethargic. Having put on the breastplates of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So put on faith, put on love, put on hope of salvation. So think about this, that we're in a spiritual battle, and in any battle you have to protect certain vital parts of your body in that battle. You could still survive with a cut, a stab to the leg, but you can't survive if a sword gets thrust in certain parts of your body. You're going to die. So to put on faith is to put on trusting God and loving others. Those are the vital parts to this battle. Isaiah 59:17 says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on a garment of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Ephesians 6, verse 14 through 17 says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belts of truth and having put on the breastplates of righteousness as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is in the Word of God." We have to prepare for spiritual battle. Men, we got the enemy attacking our families. The enemy is in the middle of our marriages. He's trying to divide and conquer us. He's trying to put fear. He's trying to just try to destroy us. But we have to take up arms and fight against it. And he tells us, put these things on. Put on love by encouraging and building one another up. The helmet of hope means to protect your thinking and your mind. Man, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Especially now. Because if we don't, our families will be destroyed. We will be destroyed. The church will be destroyed. Here's five ways to encourage or build another brother up. Number one, call a brother and pray for them randomly. Two, send a word of encouragement, either by text, postcard, or letter. Three, buy a brother a book to read, like you could read it together, like the disciplines of a godly man. 4. Find out a need. Everybody has needs, so try to help them with that need. 5. Start a morning devotional together. Maybe you could both buy the same devotional, read a page at the same time, text each other on what spoke most to you. So these are five ways that you can encourage someone. I'm pretty sure you could come up with 5 or 10 ways on your own. I wanted to give you something practical you can use. Point number 3. Our hope is in Christ who provides salvation, verses 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul wrote all these verses, and at the end here with the climax of 9 through 11, make sure that we understand that our hope is in Christ and Christ alone who provides salvation. In verse 9, he specifies that we're appointed to salvation, not to destruction. Right? So if we placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we have hope. Now for those that have not, they don't have hope. They have to fear destruction. But for those that do have hope, do not fear destruction. So we are to be hopeful in Christ, not fearful. So whatever's going on in society today, we need to be hopeful that God's using it for His purpose, for His glory, not fearful. Those who are awake are active for the Lord. They're not sleeping. They're active. They're doing something for the Lord. So time to examine ourselves to make sure that we're not sleeping and slumbering, but that we are awake and active, ready to do what God's calling us to do, especially now. And those who are asleep in these verses of verse 10 is basically when God returns, those who are asleep or who are dead will rise with those who are awake in the hope of returning with Christ before everything takes place. So God's people encourage others to stay the course. So our job is to encourage one another, right? To build one another up. When you see a brother down, discouraged, get on the phone, call them, pray over them, give them a word of encouragement, do something to lift them up. Your leaders, do the same. They're carrying a lot of weight, a lot of decisions that have to be made, especially now. And they need your prayers. They need some encouraging words at time. And to make sure that you guys understand that the writers here are concluding and reminding us that the goal here is to trust God, to love people by encouraging them and building them up and building up one another, not just you building them up, but we have to build you up as well. So it goes both ways. So as a reminder, stay awake. In conclusion, we must be ready and watchful. The day of the Lord is a time for us to be awake. It's a warning sign. Point number two, it's a spiritual battle. We need to be sober, awake, and ready for this spiritual battle that's going on. And we are to encourage our brothers in this battle. Lift them up, build them up, so they don't stay down. And lastly, our hope is in Christ who provides salvation. So we do not need to fear with what's going on. God bless, and I hope this was edifying.